Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I have an exciting sermon for you today. Excuse me. I have an exciting sermon for you today. And the title is, Even When Christ Was Dead, He Was Stronger Than Satan. Have you ever thought Satan was strong? Well, he is definitely stronger than you, but he is not strong at all when it comes to Christ. And when we are on Christ's side, he can do nothing to us, nothing at all without God's permission. So even when Christ was dead, even when he was laying in the tomb, Jesus was stronger than Satan because Satan could not hold him there. No, it's not a sermon about resurrection, but we will talk about the strength of Christ. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, beginning with verse 16, it says, And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5. So we're already talking about death, Christ in the tomb, and now if we eat of the wrong tree, we're in trouble. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, and neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let's look at verse 22 for just a moment. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. And so the tree of life was also there, and God did not want them to take that, lest their own ideas become immortalized. And this was not going to happen. So man thinks now that he's eaten of it, and that's what's taken place in verse 22. They have already eaten of the tree. So after they've done that, man now thinks he can make his own rules, that he thinks he's pretty smart. And, we can have some certain level of intelligence, but compared to God, we are nothing. And even the devil has more intelligence than we do. He just doesn't have common sense. And so we need that as well. And so let's look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7 for just a moment. Verse 7 it says, and the eyes of them both were opened. By the way, let's look at verse 6 too so we get the context. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. So they made themselves apron out of fig leaves. Have you ever tried that? Those of you who are tailors, ladies who do sewing and whoever, have you ever tried to make a garment out of fig leaves? How does that work? Good luck with that, right? Well, that's where they were. And what was the problem? They saw that they were naked. And so how did they know that? Well, we'll find that out in just a minute. But they knew that they were naked, and they knew they had a problem, and they knew they needed to fix it somehow. And so they tried to fix it in their own way that they knew possible that they could do. And the best thing they could do was fig leaves. Oh, dear friends. And Isaiah 64, it says, our own righteousness is as filthy rags. The best that we can do is worse than nothing. And that's what they were doing here. And we call that, by the way, the Old Covenant, where God says, I want to do something in your life. And we say to him, yes, Lord, we will take care of that. All that you say, we will do. And we have no ability to fix ourselves or to do any such thing. So what did they decide to do? They decided then to play hide and seek with God. And so they were hiding from him, and he's looking for them. And I want to ask you a question. Did Adam and Eve really die? And we'll let that sink in for just a minute. And I'm going to answer the question, yes, they did, in Christ. If you don't think they hadn't died, then we'll go back to verse 7. They tried to fix themselves. They knew that there was a problem. They tried to fix themselves. They were dead. They couldn't do a thing. And they were in deep, deep hot water and could not get out. They were dead. And so God comes to them and he calls them. And the voice of the Lord, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God, that is Jesus Christ, walking in the garden on the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You think he didn't know where he was? What was Jesus doing here? He was trying to get Adam to admit his problem. He didn't have to look for him before. He'd come every day to see them and to talk to them. Now he can't find them. Where art thou? Where are you? What are you doing, Adam? In verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? How did you find out about that? Then he says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? He knew where they were. He knew that they were naked. He knew why they were naked. And in verse 12, now here is why I say they're dead. Listen to what the response is in verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Oh boy. Passing the buck. This is the blame game, everybody. You know what? Jesus does not blame anybody. He doesn't blame you. You can think of all the sins you've ever committed in all your life, and Jesus does not blame you. Adam did not need to blame Eve. Adam made his own decision. And so in verse 12, he says, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Okay, so we're passing the buck on to the serpent. We're saying Satan caused me to do it. He made me do this. Didn't she make her own decision? Yeah, I think so. So here we are, passing the buck, playing the blame game again. So God turns to the serpent, verse 14, and he says unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. All right, now I want to ask you a question. What percentage of the population loves snakes? I don't see any hands going up over here. There are people in the room, but they're not raising their hands. All right, so there are some people who somehow manage to love snakes. I don't know that there are that many of them. But there are very few people that love snakes. And so we have this enmity. Now, the serpent was the precursor of the snake. And he said in verse 14, Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Excuse me. Well, I don't know a whole lot about snakes, but what I have read about them is that if you were to dissect a snake, you would find stubs where there used to be feet or legs. Now, if I'm wrong, somebody tell me, but this is what I understand. And assuming that that's true, the serpent had not only legs, a long tail and all of that, and legs as well, but also he had wings, so he could fly to dissect a snake. So correct me if I'm wrong. I can, receive emails or whatever. You can tell me. But that's my understanding. And so something happened to the serpent when Jesus, the Creator, said to him, Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So there was a change there, and that happened. And then in verse 15, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. We've already discussed that. Between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now something happened here. Christ stepped in and took over for Adam, for Adam died. He died as the representative of the human race. When Christ created Adam, he breathed into him the entire human race. That's in Genesis 2, verse 7. God breathes into Adam the breath of lives. At least that's the way it says in the Hebrew. It's plural. Not just the breath of life, as it says in my King James Version, but the breath of lives in the Hebrew. And so the whole human race was breathed into Adam. And at that point, God created everyone in the human race right there on the spot. You and me, we were all created. We just didn't come forth yet, but we were in Adam's loins. And from his children came children. And from those children came children, all the way down to our parents from whom we came. And so the whole human race was created in Adam, and that's the way the Bible looks at it. And so, in verse 15, Adam died in Christ. Eve died in Christ. Because we too were in Adam, we also died in Christ. We all died on the spot in Jesus Christ as our representative. Now Genesis 3 verse 15 is the pledge of Christ to do this for the whole human race. So let's dissect verse 15. In verse 15 says, Jesus, will put enmity. What is enmity? Enmity the best way that I can describe enmity is with the magnets. On a magnet, you have a plus side and a minus side. And if you take those magnets and you put the plus side next to the minus side of the other magnet, they will pull together. And sometimes you can't hardly pull them apart. It's so strong. If you turn one of those around and you put plus against plus, they will repel each other so that you can't possibly keep them together. The same way if you go minus to minus, they will repel each other. That repulsion is enmity. So he's putting enmity between the serpent and the woman, between Satan and Eve, if you will. And then it says, between thy seed, that is the progenitors or posterity, thank you. The posterity of the devil, those who choose to follow him. He's putting enmity between them and her seed, the posterity of the woman. And so we'll come into this in just a minute. The posterity of Satan are those who choose to follow him. The posterity of the woman is Jesus Christ. We know this from Galatians chapter 3, but we'll go there in just a minute. So that's why it says after that, that is the posterity of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou, the serpent, shall bruise his heel, that is the posterity of the woman, Jesus Christ. Now the word that's translated bruise here in both cases means to crush or to shatter. And so we're dealing here with something that's very serious. Now notice the head is also a reference to the mind. But we're also, what we're talking about here regarding the head as something that if you crush that, it is fatal. So this is a fatal blow that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, gives to the devil. The seed of the serpent. And so let me read it that way. It shall crush thy head, a fatal blow. And thou shalt crush his heel. Not a fatal blow, but a crippling blow. And that, to me, is a reference to the cross. One referring to the mind, the head, and the other, his heel, referring to the flesh. And so we have these things that are going on in this verse 15. And then, if you go to Galatians 3, keep your finger here because I do believe I'm coming back. Galatians chapter 3. Okay, let's look at verse 16. In verse 16 it says, now to Abraham and his seed, that is his posterity, were the promises made, he saith not as to seeds as of many, but as of one. Notice it was singular in what we read in Genesis. And to thy seed, which is Christ. So Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. And then going to verse 29, Galatians 3:29, it says, and if ye be Christ, if we belong to Jesus, then ye, or we, are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, we are also seed of the woman through Jesus Christ as our representative. And so, we too are the seed of the woman. So, let's go back to Genesis 3. And verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it, Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head, a fatal blow, and thou shalt, or crush his head, and thou shalt crush his heel. And so we also are included in this seed as we are in Jesus Christ. So we do not have the same kind of libido, if you will, life that Adam had. Adam was created with the sinless flesh of man, and we, after Adam and Eve sinned, took upon ourselves the we were given the fallen, sinful human flesh. That flesh cannot possibly do the law of God. All right, so Satan was partially right. We did not die physically, but we all died in Christ, for he took our place. He is our representative. Christ became the second Adam. And here is the story. We just read about Christ defeating Satan in the garden. You know, when he said that, Satan was trying to make the claim, I have now conquered the human race. I am now the head of the human race. I now represent the human race. And Jesus comes in and said, I'm putting enmity between you and the human race. You do not have authority over the human race. You do not represent the human race. I will crush your head and you will crush my heel. I have conquered the human race back again from you. I've conquered you and taken the human race back. That's what happened in verse 15 of Genesis 3. All right, let's look at Christ's birth for just a moment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, it says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the hand of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of these shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And that's a quote from Micah 5, verse 2. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. So the star moved. The star was moving all the time. And that star, from Desire of Ages, page 60, was a band of angels, not what we consider to be a, quote, star. It was a band of angels that was leading them. Do you think that God will lead us? He uses the angels to lead us, but we may or may not see them. Sometimes we see them, and sometimes they disguise themselves as another human being or something, and they still lead us, but we won't necessarily see them as a bright apparition, if you will, or a bright star like the wise men saw. And so the star, the angels led them to Bethlehem, to the right place, to where Jesus the Savior was. So in verse 10 it says, When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And the king warned of God in a dream, And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. What is God doing? Does God know what the king is planning? Yes, he does. Does God know how to lead his people? Starting with Jesus, his son here, he knows what to do. And so he told the wise men, don't go back to Jerusalem. Don't tell the king where you found him. And so they went into their own country another way. Now, God is taking care of Jesus here. Satan can't do anything without God's permission. Turn with me to Luke. Let's talk about Christ in the wilderness now. Let's take a look at what he's doing there. And let's go to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. I'm having way too much fun with this sermon. I may have to make two parts out of it. I apologize if that's an inconvenience for anybody. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 14. And I subtitled this chapter, Christ as Representative of the Human Race. And we'll get into 1 John 2, verse 16 throughout all this process. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Luke, it says, And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Well, where did he come from? He just was baptized, wasn't he? And so he was baptized in the Jordan River, and God confirmed him there. And then after that, he goes into the wilderness. This is the beginning of his ministry. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, verse 2, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is but by every word of God. That's temptation number one. Temptation number two, and the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shalt be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That is temptation number two. Temptation number three. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that is temptation number three. And in verse 13 and 14, we might as well close this out, it says, And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Well, what has Jesus just done? In Genesis chapter 3, Jesus defeats Satan by telling him that I'm going to crush your head. Now, God's word has inherent the power within it to create what it says. When Jesus told the devil, I will crush your head, was the devil's head crushed? Yes. But not physically yet. When Jesus said that if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die, did they die? Yes, but only in Christ. Now we come to the wilderness. Jesus has just been baptized. That baptism was not for him. That baptism was what he did as our representative of the human race, to baptize the entire human race. As our representative, we all were baptized with him in that water. And so when he came up, the whole human race was baptized. Now, when we're baptized, when we make the decision to follow Jesus, we're baptized because of our decision. That's a different kind of baptism. But Jesus baptized the whole human race and everybody in it when he was baptized in the Jordan. And then he began his ministry. And then he went into the wilderness. And then, as our representative, he conquered Satan again on 3 points, all 3 points of sin. So, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, and put a marker here in Luke, and we will come back. And I'm running out of markers. You can put your finger in if you want, but we only have 10 of those. Okay, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, this is a very important text in our scripture, because it's describing what's happening in Luke in the wilderness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Thank you. My wife is bringing me markers. Thank you, my love. All right. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, now this is 1, 2, 3, okay? Number 1, the lust of the flesh. Number 2, the lust of the eyes. And number 3, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when it says in Hebrews that Jesus conquered sin in all points of sin, these are the 3 points, the 3 major points of sin, of which each one has its own subpoint, which we don't have to get into today. But the 3 major points of sin are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is appetite. Appetite for food, sex, or whatever it is that we want. That's appetite. And there's never satisfaction of appetite in the fallen, sinful human flesh. Just the flesh never will be satisfied, and it can never possibly do the will of God. And so the lust of the flesh is appetite. That's point of sin number one. Point of sin number two is the lust of the eyes. That is greed. We see it, and we want it. And so that is greed. It's related to appetite, yes, but it's just a little bit different. And then number three is the pride of life, and that includes pride and presumption. I am number one. I am the best. And that is sin number three, the pride of life. And presumption, we'll talk about that also. In fact, we could probably go to that right now. Just right now, at this point, I want you to realize where it says here in verse 16, for all that is in the world, these are the points of sin. All points of sin are listed here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, appetite, greed, and pride and presumption. All right. I'm leaving my notes and I'm winging this here. Let's go to Psalm. Psalm 91. And let's compare that to Luke chapter 4. And we'll go to the third point of sin right now. Luke chapter 4, verse 9. This is pride and presumption. And we'll look at, let's start with Luke 4, verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. Now he's dealing with presumption here and the pride of Christ. And he's challenging him. Notice that little word if. That little word if is huge. If thou be the Son of God. Did Jesus know who he was? Well, Satan was going to try to find out. And so he's challenging him. If you think you're the Son of God, then you should be able to do this, okay? That's the idea that's presented here. So he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. Well, Jesus knows who he is, and he doesn't have to answer to that challenge. But let's go on with what Satan says here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. All right, turn, and now we'll see. We've got Psalm 91. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Now, Satan is quoting these two verses here. Satan knows the Bible. Don't think he does. Therefore, he doesn't, quote, know the Bible. He knows what it says, but he doesn't know it in his heart. And he doesn't know it personally, and he will not receive it. So he's quoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So let's go there. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, it says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Well, how's he doing? So far, so good, right? But there's a problem. He's missing the most important part of that statement. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, because thou hast made the Lord, that is Jesus, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. In other words, because we have chosen to dwell in the tents of God, in his tabernacle, we have chosen to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That is the condition under which this promise can be kept. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Satan left that part out. He left out the most important part. If you will follow God, if you will let God hold you in his arms, close to his heart, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And here's where Satan quoted, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So Satan quoted part of the verse, but he misquoted the whole thing. Because we miss the most important part. We miss what it's all about. And that's the way Satan works. And so he will try to make things look good. Oh yeah, the Bible does say that, but the Bible also says this. That is number three. Point number three. Presumption, pride and presumption. In verse 9 of Luke 4, Satan is challenging Christ, if thou be the Son of God. If Jesus didn't know who he was, he would be tempted to listen to the devil. Oh, dear friend, know who you are. You are a son and a daughter in the kingdom of God. Know who you are. If you know who you are, you will act the part. You won't have to work at it. If you know who you are a follower of Christ, you have given yourself to Him, you have placed yourself in His hands to do with according to His will, then He will make you into what He wants you to be. You have nothing to worry about. You will not dash your foot against a stone. Your angels will hold you up. They will lead you. They will guard you, guide you in the same manner as they guided the wise men to the birthplace of Jesus. They will guide you wherever God wants you to go, and you have nothing to worry about. That is pride and presumption. Last week, and a week before last, I was preaching to a group of people. And you know, we tend to be like Israel and tell the Lord, all that you say, we will do. As if we had the power to do it. Which we absolutely do not. We are dead. We have fallen sinful human flesh. As far as God is concerned, not Him personally, but as far as our relationship with Him is concerned, we are dead. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus stepped in Genesis 3, verse 15, and said, Satan, you have not conquered the human race. I am going to conquer you. You are dead. He is now conquering him in Luke chapter 4. This is where Jesus gained the victory over Satan. This is when the angel said, okay, we now know what's going to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, the angels all said, now we know where Satan is leading us. We are not going to go down that route. Because all Satan wants to do will eventually end up killing God. That's his plan. And so Jesus, in the wilderness, conquered the devil. And he completed that conquering at the cross. I'm out of time. It is now 12 o'clock. We will come back to Luke 4 next time, and we will look at the other two points of sin and discover what those are all about, and then we will move on. But we notice that I talked about Christ dying on the cross, and that was conquering Satan. And notice the title of this sermon. Even when Christ was dead, he was stronger than Satan. So that's leading up. We're not done. We'll pick it up next time. Part two coming up. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we were more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.